So they didn't have any thought in their mind about the environment. Education was handled in sub-communities. Healthcare was up to the individual and the individual alone. The military was a very present reality in their life, and they didn't really want anything to do with it. They hoped that they would never have to interact with it. Men ruled the world. There were no social services, no social service programs. You just were on your own. And yet, though the government didn't give them anything, they still had to pay taxes. Lots of taxes. So to recap, we started last week looking at this important topic of politics and how it interacts with who Jesus is. So last week we explored how, though sometimes we think Jesus wasn't political, maybe in our type of context that we live today, it was not. But back then, the terms used, the way he came about as the king, he was very political and very threatening to the powers that be of the time. But he did not come to establish a kingdom that ruled over people. What he did was he came to establish a kingdom of love that raised people up instead of push people down. And we explored how this is an idea and a concept that is threatening to the powers that be. It's threatening to anyone who holds power. We saw that it's Christ that is our hope, and not a political party or platform or politician or platform, but that's his politician. So before we get this week into what Jesus says, we have to understand the teachings of Jesus. The teachings of Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, they should inform our personal politic. This is a personal revolution that Jesus came to bring, something that changes us. And there is a response that comes out from that, a response that comes out from the action of God that he has taken. So while it is personal, it is also an eternal outlook that God's thinking, or God's telling us to think of kingdom, God's kingdom. And so this personal and eternal outlook is all centered around God's kingdom. And so as Christ followers, we are to have a Christ-centered kingdom in the here and the now. But also a kingdom that looks ahead to the future of Jesus' return, of a heaven come to earth, of Christ restoring what was meant to be at the beginning, restoring how it should be. So when we hear Jesus' teachings, and we talked about last week how we need to hear things through the perspective of the people who lived and walked during those times, and not through our lens. And that's very essential, okay? Or else you end up in something that's very popular in South America called liberation theology, where it gets pretty violent toward governments, hence all the revolutions. So what Jesus came to talk about is something that is very personal. But what I find is that we stop there. And if we stop there, we can lose a lot of the hope that Jesus came to bring. Jesus didn't come to bring an escape plan. Hey, believe this set of doctrines and you get to go to heaven. That is not at all. That is part. But Jesus came to speak to a hope that begins in this life. Bell and Golden write, Jesus wants to save us from preaching a gospel that is only about individuals and not about the systems that enslave them. Jesus wants to save us from shrinking the gospel down to a transaction about the removal of sin and not about every single particle of creation being reconciled to its maker. See, I think it's easy to personalize it, and it should be personal. After all, Jesus came to bring life and life to the fullest, John 10:10. However, the gospel is also social. It's to be interacted with within community, community that we find ourselves living in, the world that we live in. It's all built around relationship, not just with God, but with each other. I think that's why it says, when asked what the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's not this separation between the present and the eternal. Jesus has come to bring heaven to earth. Heaven to earth. So there's two aspects that Jesus comes to teach us. One, he speaks of an eternity that goes beyond this life. But two, he speaks of a hope that begins in this life, in the here and now. It's not just there. It's not just here. We have to understand Jesus' teaching is about a salvation that begins in the here and now and carries us into eternity. Jesus isn't just about eternity. Jesus isn't just about the now. Jesus is about an eternity that begins in the now. You know, I had a conversation with my wife. This was not part of the conversation. Wow. Babe, do you know, I'm glad they're having a good time. Now, the people on the recording, they will, good luck, Bert. N.T. Wright says, but he wasn't teaching his followers how to rise above the mess of the world. He was training them to be kingdom bringers. So as we turn this to look at politics, we cannot remove the personal from the communal ethic that Christ calls us to. All right? So as much as Jesus brings salvation to us, he has brought hope to the world, goodness to the world, love and kindness. So this needs to be reflected in a communal aspect. So let's begin by looking at the type of leader. What's the type of leader that Jesus wants leading us? Well, obviously, he wants someone who's yielded to him. But God wants all people yielded to him, correct? Right? So hopefully, if there is a leader who professes that Christ is their king, that they actually live a holy lifestyle. But we also must recognize that just because someone says that they follow Jesus, it doesn't make them a leader. And just because someone is a leader doesn't mean they follow Christ. And so you're caught in this thing. Just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean they should be put in a place of leadership. But just because someone's a leader, it doesn't mean they're a Christian. So this is where we get to look at these. It's a different world that Jesus lives in than where we live. Biblical leadership demands something of those we elect. So whether it is us or whether it is the person we elect, the Bible declares this in Luke 22. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Now, he's not saying that you have to be young or that you have to have the profession of a servant. Jesus is saying to us that Jesus calls leaders and all followers of him to behave in such a way where they seek to raise others than have others raise them. And I think as we look ahead, we need to look who is a servant leader. Who's looking to raise people up versus to have people raise them up? I think this is vitally important as we look for someone who we want to elect. Is it a person who humbly serves those they lead? Or do they lord over them, forcing their agenda that best serves them? I think that's an important question to ask. Now, the next thing is fiscal, right? Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked about money a lot. It was an issue then, and it is an issue now. Now, there's a famous passage in the scriptures that talks about money. And to set the scene, the religious leaders have sent spies to go to Jesus. And it's a trap. So this is what it says. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So whenever someone begins a conversation like that, when they, with like a really good compliment, just be on guard. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius whose image and inscription are on it. Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. John Yoder writes about this in his book, The Politics of Jesus. The attribution to Caesar, Caesar's things, and God's, God's things, points rather to demands and prerogatives which somehow overlap or compete, needing to be disentangled. What is Caesar's and what is God's are not on different levels, so as never to clash. They are in the same arena. It's not our money. It's not the government's money. We have been trusted through the blessing of God and his grace to steward what he's given us. And we are to honor him with it. So I'm not going to go too much into that. We did a series in February called Money Matters, where we talked about generosity and stewardship and two other things I can't remember. I just know it was 4 weeks long. And we talked about how we allocate resources in our personal life. And if those things are a priority to us, that we steward our money well, that we are generous with what we have, the party that we should elect should reflect that as well. Now, one issue that has arisen greatly in the fiscal portfolio recently, if you listen to, I didn't listen to the French debate, but the one before that, something that came up briefly, was debt. And we are in a debt crisis. If you are a baby boomer in the room, more than likely, you cannot retire until your parents die. And it is the first generation that cannot retire until they get their inheritance. This is the type of world we live in. I believe the number was, for every dollar that a Canadian makes, they owe $1.37. So that's per person in Canada. So if you're not in debt, just think the person next to you, how much they are, right? And so what Jesus does, Jesus picks up on an Old Testament instruction. Now, I think this is like revolutionary, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but it really deals with financial inequality. Because what we see is systemic issues through generations. There's poverty, and that people can never get out of it. And so we see in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And John Yoder points out that Jesus is not simply recommending vaguely that we might pardon those who have bothered us or made us trouble, but tells us purely and simply to erase the debts of those who owe us money. That is to say, practice the Jubilee. So what is the Jubilee? Well, Leviticus tells us, and he points this out, and we're just going to look at a little snapshot. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land of all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. So there's so much to understand about the Jubilee, and we are not going into it, because literally the Jubilee is a series all on its own. But one thing to point out, it is not communism, all right? So anyone who's scared that Jesus wants you to become a communist, that's not what he's saying. So again, we can't go into it, but the Jubilee meant every 50 years, slaves were free, debts were forgiven, family land that had been sold and were being used by other people were returned back to the family. And this one I love particularly, a Sabbath year. Everyone got the year off. So they had to, you know, they had to steward their possessions properly so they could take that year off as well. And so what this is meant, Yoder says that this was meant to liberate people and not to enslave them. Just think of the systemic issues. And you go through something as a family and you have to sell property. Now, we have to understand, this is a totally different time in Jesus, right? Property worked very differently, okay? So just remember original audience, okay? But, you know, you go through something and you have to sell. Like, I used to live in Wallaceburg, Ontario, and there were family farms everywhere. That's all there was. That's what people did. You were either a teacher, you built scaffolding, or you were a farmer. Usually, you were all three, okay? And so, say you run into a financial crisis, you have to sell your farm. Well, that land would be returned to you under the Jubilee. You know, you really get to think systemic poverty and how something like this could solve it. Now, Yoder points out, the honesty of the debtor should correspond to the generosity of the lender. The debtor should not hide behind the protection of the law of the Sabbath to avoid keeping his commitments. So you couldn't go and take out a big loan, and they're like, yes, this is 2 days before the Jubilee. Ha 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 ha! That Lamborghini is mine, all right? Right? There were protections of this. So I encourage you, read Leviticus, was it 25? 10. Whatever. Leviticus, I really know my notes here. Whatever the passage in Leviticus is. 25, I was right. Okay. So if you want to know Jesus' principle on finance, other than like generosity and stewardship, this is it. And taken from the Old Testament. Now, how this operates in our current world, that's not what I get paid for, all right? But, you know, if we think about solving systemic issues, how can we use a biblical principle to do something new, maybe do something revolutionary that could help fix these issues? I don't know. Next, the military, all right? And this is complicated. So you have two camps that I could say you could fit in the Bible. You have pacifism. Bert really gets on me. Says it's not pacifism, it's pacifism. Fism, right? F, not V. All right. Versus just war, okay? And so the church has been battling between these two concepts, these two theologies, ideologies for, well, let's say 300 AD, okay? So quite a long time. And no matter which camp you find yourself in, I believe there are some principles we must take, okay? That we can all agree on. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is always freeing people from oppression, standing up for those who have no voice, ministering to those in need, and serving the least of these. Richard Rohr writes, Jesus told us to love our enemies because he saw his Father doing it all the time, and all spirituality is merely the imitation of God. And so as followers of Christ, we are to be imitators of Christ. Those are words that Paul uses. Imitatio Christi in the Latin. We are to be imitators of Christ. So a Christ politic, when it comes to military, it doesn't take resources, it doesn't exploit, it doesn't oppress. That is a Christ. So again, this is a complicated issue, right? How you then navigate that. But those are some things I think we can hold to as we look to the scripture and as we look to Jesus, what we should expect as Christ followers of those who we are electing. But though it's a complicated issue, we must see that Jesus calls us to enemy love and to be givers of life. So everything that we do must be out of love, even for our enemies, and that we are giving life to people. Next is social services. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here. there were supposed to be scriptures in your notes, but I got really rushed and I didn't put them in. But just go to like Bible Gateway or Google and type in Jesus poor. And there's a whole bunch of social service issues there, all right? You can just woo, and they'll all come down, mainly in Matthew, all right? And this also connects with the Jubilee to some respect. But what we see is that the first church in the book of Acts, how do they respond to the gospel? It says none of them went with need. When someone needed something, they provided for each other. It says that people sold land in order to meet each other's needs. So we see this as a personal politic. And again, we live in a different world nowadays. A world where we've kind of taken everything that we are supposed to do on a personal level, and we've put it in the hands of the government. We say, hey, you guys do it for us, right? And so that's what complicates it. But what we do see is that Jesus stands up for the poor, for the social outcast, and determines that people have value. And that's really the key when it comes to the social service idea of Jesus. He determines that people have value. It means it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. And I'm really trying not to sing Backstreet Boys right now. I promised myself I wouldn't. It doesn't matter where they are. We are to care for them. You know, in a nation where the poorest among us has more than a lot of the world, I think we have the resources where we can care for each other adequately. Which moves us to the next thing. Jesus came to build a kingdom of equality. It didn't matter what race you were, it didn't matter what creed, what social economic class you found yourself in. Jesus came for equal opportunity. I love what Greg Boyd says. Jesus inaugurated a kingdom that was to include all people, in which all nationalistic, economic, and gender distinctions, as well as the walls of division and the power hierarchies that are based on those distinctions, would be torn down and rendered meaningless. This is what the gospel is. And this is why it is still threatening to the powers that be, because do you know what it means? It means you have to surrender power. You are not better than anyone else. It's not the rich, the poor, the male, the female, the red and yellow, black and white. I don't know who half those colors are. Like, I've never seen anyone walking around and being like, yeah, they're red. Well, I did one time fall asleep on the beach in Florida, and I was very red. You know, there is no distinction. We are children of God. Genesis chapter 1. You know, we all the time start in Genesis 3. That's not where it begins. Genesis chapter 1 says, you were created in this image, man and woman created in the image of God. In the image of God, you were created three times right in a row. Verse, I think, 27, 28, 29. We were created in the image of God. We are bearers of our Father's image. And so we must define every single person that way. Now, how this begins to manifest in our structure that we have, where we can say, sorry, let me rewind. I skipped a whole bunch of my notes. Jesus came to bring a kingdom that had nothing to do with borders. The idea of nationalism is actually pagan. It is outside Jesus. Nationalism sets up racism and xenophobia and stereotypes. Now, how this manifests in our current structure, I don't know. It's something we have to struggle with. And I think struggle we must. But we must take it seriously. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. Just so you know, in the Greek, that world means the world. All right, okay? It means everybody. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we reflect that? Again, not just on a personal level, on a social level as well. We need to strive by all means necessary for equality. That means within our nation, and it means within our world. And we need to seek policies that reflect that. But further than policies, I believe we need to insist on leaders who put that to act. And not just put them to act and live them out in platforms and policies in the way they run government. They also need to put that into act in their personal life as well. Integrity is a key part to biblical leadership. So we would be remiss not to talk about the most political statement Jesus ever made, and that is the Beatitudes. These are extremely political statements. So remember, the terms like good news, that is not a Bible word. That is a word Caesar used. Gospel, Caesar. Peace on earth, these are words Caesar used to declare his uniting of the kingdom. And these are the views that Jesus and the angels used to declare what his kingdom was going to be. And so as Jesus begins to sum up everything that his kingdom is about, he gives this teaching at the beginning of his ministry. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not me, Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I'm going to leave this scripture in smarter hands than I. So N.T. Wright tells us this. This is what it looks like today when Jesus is running the world. This is, after all, what he told us to expect. The poor in spirit will be making the kingdom of heaven happen. The meek will be taking over the earth so gently that the powerful won't notice until it's too late. The peacemakers will be putting the arms manufacturers out of business. Those who hunger and thirst for God's justice will be analyzing government policies and legal rulings and speaking up on behalf of those at the bottom of the pile. The merciful will be surprising everybody by showing that there is a different way to do human relations other than being judgmental, eager to put everyone else down. I believe Jesus' teaching is clear, that he's come to bring a real kingdom. And that real kingdom is not built on the power that lords over others. God's kingdom is one of self-giving love. It is one that brings hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, and gives worth to those who feel worthless. God's kingdom is one that does not seek to take advantage of others. It is one of liberty. God's kingdom, the one that Jesus taught us about, the one that our life should reflect, is one of love. It is a kingdom that rises above social class, economics, race, and nationalism. It is a love that threatens the status quo. Love is the politic of Jesus. All right, so question and response time. Maybe you want to push back on something, clarity on something, question about something. Mike here, and you can, we have our usher. Usher has changed a lot over the years. So So, yeah, if you have a question, just stick your hand up, and Willard will come by with the mic. All right. Okay, takeaway. One, we need to think who reflects God's servant-like attitudes, okay? So just to be clear, Jesus does not endorse red, blue, green, pale blue, orange, white. There's a yellow? Oh, he doesn't endorse any party, all right? Totally different system. It's up to us to engage in the scriptures, engage in prayer with Christ. This is what we talked about last week, and engage in community. See what the Spirit's speaking to us on these issues. Get some other opinions other than our own. Two, we must think about who reflects godly policies. And this is the hardest thing, right? Because maybe some people, the most important thing to them is the fiscal. To others, it's the social service. And as we know, there's a great divide and mishmash all in between, right? And so, again, we must wrestle, but we must think, what reflects Jesus? What best reflects Jesus? And three, we must remember that his kingdom is not of this world, so neither should ours. If our hope is placed on a prime minister or a cabinet or a certain policy, guess what? You will be let down. There hasn't been a political leader yet who has not let people down. But, you know, our kingdom is not of this world. Our hope is Christ and Christ alone. He is the one who we place our hope in, okay? So yes, we may have hopes that someone does what they say they do. We may have hopes that they won't give us up or let us down or turn us around. You know that song, Rick Ainsley? Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down. There's a great video of Dave Grohl from Foo Fighters and him performing in the little club in London. You should search it. But this is, our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is built upon Christ and Christ alone. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us grace and that you've trusted us to be bearers of your kingdom and that to usher your kingdom in the here and now. So Lord, help us. We need your help. Give us wisdom. Help us to converse. Help us to be level-headed. Help us to just see the truth in what you have called us to and to proclaim that not just in our personal life, but in our communal life. And not to do it with hot heads and divisive attitudes, but to do it in the love and grace that you have called us to. So Lord, we thank you on this Thanksgiving day. You have blessed us all with so much. Even when our lives are a wreck, man, compared to so many parts of the world, we have been blessed. So we thank you, Lord, in your holy name, Father. Amen.